I'm really excited, to be honest. I've been really praying, and I was chatting with Tim about this and a few others, but I've been praying for this season. God, what do you have for us? What do you have for us as a body? What do you have for us for youth? I've been praying into youth ministry, and I keep finding the train of thought is exactly the same. I can't seem to move past this one train of thought, and I can't. I love it. Anybody want to take a guess what it might be? Yeah. Jesus. Yes. It's knowing Jesus. I love that that's our vision. I love that it's what we are about. I love that it's who we are. We have to know Jesus, right? And I could tell you, for me personally, that is exactly what I want. It's exactly who I want to be. I want to be about my Father's business. I have to know Jesus. I truly, 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 truly believe there is absolutely nothing more important than Jesus. We have to. We must know him. And that's exactly how I want to live my life. I want to live it knowing him. I want to be, like David, a man after God's own heart. I've had that cry over my life for as long as I can remember, but I feel like Jesus is actually getting me to a place where I know him, so I can I can get that out a little bit, okay? Anyway, the exciting part of knowing Jesus is that it doesn't stop there, right? There really is no end to getting to know him, but when we do know him, we have to make him known, and I love that as well. It's not just me, it's us. We get to know him. So today, we're going to get to know Jesus a little bit. Are you guys cool with that? Okay. The title of my message is The Name Above All Names. Yes, amen. Isaiah 9:6 says this, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace." Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. Each and every name of Jesus in the scripture has its purpose, and there are tons. They reveal his character, they reveal his nature, and they reveal his role. They tell us who he is. We have access to all of it. So today is going to be a little bit different than what we're used to. And I'm going to do my best to slow down as we walk through these scriptures. Some of the names I'm going to name, some of the scriptures I'm going to actually tell you where they are, and others I'm just going to kind of go through. But what I want you guys to do, because today I need your help, I want you guys to help me slow down. So if I'm going too fast, other than Mom, you're not allowed to say anything, and Matt, if everybody else could say something. If I'm going too fast, please tell me, okay? Sam is okay. Yeah, he's nice. I should also preface this by saying, unfortunately, we're not going to get through all of his names. It's not even possible for me to do in half an hour. And I had a list of over 50 that I really wanted to do, but I felt like God was saying, no, I don't want to do that one. And I'm like, oh, but I really like this one. But anyway, so I had to scrap a bunch. So, for another preach maybe. My prayer is this. My prayer is that each one will bring new revelation. It'll bring us into a deeper understanding of who he is, that he would speak to us today. And we would get to know him a little bit better, okay? And I also hope that you take notes and go home and study this for yourself. Okay. He is Wonderful Counselor. The word wonderful in this passage literally means incomprehensible. Jesus is wonderful in a way that we cannot understand. We can't fathom it. He really and truly is wonderful beyond our comprehension. And as a counselor, think like King Solomon. He was the wisest guy in the Bible, right? Aside from Jesus. So he was able to counsel his people. He asked God for the wisdom, and he was able to do that. He was able to walk them through. He had discernment. But Jesus is way above that. John 2:25. If you want to turn there, I'll give you a second to do that. It's like speed drills when we were kids. Remember those? Sword drills. Thank you. So John 2:25 says, Jesus knows all his people and needed no one to come bear witness about man. For he himself knew what was in man. He knows what's in our hearts. He knows what's in our minds. His wisdom is beyond our understanding. Jesus is able to advise his people because he's qualified in a way no other man is. Colossians 2 says this, in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Psalms say that that includes knowledge of all human nature. And Hebrews says that he always knows exactly what we're going through. He always knows the right course of action, and we can go to him in full confidence in our time of need. He is mighty God. The word for mighty means strong or strength. But it's used here in an as an intensive form of the word to say that Jesus is stronger or mightier than all the rest. His name is above all names. Ephesians 1:19 says, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might? We have a mighty God. He is mighty God, and he is sovereign, and he is supreme. We are held firmly in his mighty hands. John 10:28 says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. There is nothing that can stop God. He is mighty beyond all things. Not even death could hold him down. Are you guys with me? Good. Okay. He is everlasting Father. I like this one because you really have to think it through. On one side, we know he was there at the beginning. He created all things. So he is and always will be there. He is everlasting. But the context of this is a bit different. Father in this statement is the primary noun. And for you that don't know what a noun is, it's the identifying word, okay? And everlasting is the verb, the word used to describe his fatherhood. So he is father forever, right? So it's a twist on how I used to think about it. The word everlasting in the Greek is olam. Olam. I'm horrible at this pronunciation of Greek, so bear with me. It means indefinite perpetuity. That's the one. I even Googled it to make sure I was saying it right, like 6 times. Perpetuity. Indefinite perpetuity or without end. Eternity. So, keeping in context of Isaiah 9, in verse 7 it goes on to say, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. So the emphasis of this verse is forward-looking. He's talking about his increase. So everlasting, in this translation, is better than eternity, even though the word means eternity, right? Because it's not only without end, but it's without beginning as well. Everlasting is timeless. So to me, that means that Jesus will be forever our Father. There is no end to this relationship, period. He's always going to be there. And because he is our Father, we are his children, and we are his sons and daughters. We are his heirs, and as his children, we will forever have a place at his table. He will protect us. He will provide for us. And his role is not limited by time or death. He is everlasting. He is Prince of Peace. The Hebrew word for priest, for peace, is shalom, and is often used in reference to an appearance of calm and tranquility. The Greek word is irene, I believe, and it means unity and accord. So we all have an idea of what we think peace is. But before you start thinking about it, let me stop you there. Because Jesus' peace is not that. Jesus' peace is much, much better. It is more, it has a more foundational meaning, a spiritual meaning. So John 14:27 says this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give." If our God is Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, and if he is our everlasting Father, then the peace that he is giving us is brought about by our restoration to God. In our sinful state, we were enemies with God, but God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And because of Christ's sacrifice, we are restored to right relationship, a relationship of peace with God. For those that don't know, that was Romans 5. This is the ultimate fulfillment of Christ's work as the Prince of Peace. Not only are we now in right standing, at peace with God, but we also have the Holy Spirit guiding us and helping us to a life filled with the characteristics of Christ. Think fruits of the Spirit. So when we walk knowing he is peace, the weight is lifted off. There's a freedom. In difficult situations, he carries us. Philippians 4:7 says, "And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guide your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus." We don't have to understand it completely. We just have to know the man, Jesus. He is peace. He is not an idea or a thought of it. He is peace. And it's only in him that we can find the true peace. He is Lord. This statement means simply that he is God. He has all authority on heaven and earth. Revelation 17 says, he is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And what is really interesting is wherever the name Lord is written in all caps, it means Yahweh. And the word Yahweh is built on I am. So John 8:58 says, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." He is I am. Isaiah 45:22-23. "Turn to me and be saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has gone out in righteousness, a word that shall not return. To me every knee will bow, every tongue shall swear allegiance." Jesus is God, and the scriptures are full of verses saying exactly that. He is Son of the living God. Matthew 16:16-17 says, "Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" Matthew 1:18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. The virgin birth conceived by the Holy Spirit." Jesus is the Son of the living God. He has no earthly father. So, little sidebar. He said Simon Bar, brain fart. Thank you. Simon Bar Jonah. And a lot of people think Jesus Christ is Jesus' name, but it's not. Jesus is Jesus. He's not Simon Bar, Joseph. Simon Bar Joseph, because Joseph is not his dad. God is his father. Joseph is his dad, but God is his father. So it's not Jesus Christ as in Bar Christ. He is Messiah. Messiah literally means God's anointed, or God's anointed one. And this is drawn from the Old Testament. where God spoke to the Israelites and promised that them that a Messiah would come down and deliver them from their sins. And Messiah is carried over in the New Testament with the title of Christ, which also means God's anointed one. He is Christ. Acts 10 says, God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit and with power. That's right. This was to signify the blessing and calling that was on the life as bestowed by God. He is Christ. He is Messiah. He is Emmanuel. God with us. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Like Caleb shared last week, the living God became a man. He walked among us, went through all the same things we did. He was tempted by all the same things we were, making him completely relatable. He is always with us, and better yet, Christ is always in us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Colossians 1:27. I really like how it's written in 2 Corinthians. It says, or do you not realize about yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Do you not realize that Jesus is in you? He can never be far off because he's in you. When the word says he will never leave you, you can count on that because he is Emmanuel, God with us. He is Christ in us. He is the mediator. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. As our mediator, he stood in the place of our just punishment and paid the price for all of our sins. There is nothing we could have done that would have been sufficient to mediate between ourselves and God. He is the mediator. Without Jesus, we are destined to spend eternity in hell. We can tell your brother-in-law that one. For by ourselves, salvation is not possible. Without Jesus, we are completely cut off from the Father. But thanks be to God, he sent his Son. For he is our hope. He is our mediator. Hebrews 9:15 says, therefore, he is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised eternal inheritance. Since a death has occurred that redeems them from their transgressions committed under the first covenant. It's his blood that was shed, and it's his blood that covers. And it's only because of his blood and his sacrifice that we are forgiven. Jesus went between us and God so that the relationship that we were intended to have with him could be restored. He is our mediator. He is our salvation, the only name by which we can be saved. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Acts 4:12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Romans 10:9, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Because he willingly gave up his life for ours, he is our salvation. We can now enter into the kingdom of God because we are in Christ. We are delivered from the consequences of death, free from our bondage, and it's available in Jesus alone. He is Lamb of God. John 1:29 says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Revelations 14:4 says, "We are to follow the Lamb." 1 John 3:5 says, "You know that he appeared in order to take away the sin, and in him there is no sin." Jesus became the atonement, the full payment of our sins. He paid the full price of all of our sins. In the Old Testament times, you would see a lamb sacrificed to cleanse the people of their sins. And this was something they had to do all the time. They would take the spotless lamb and they would sacrifice. Jesus is the Lamb. There's no need for further sacrifice. In him, we are forgiven. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." He is the free gift. He is our Savior. He is the one who paid the price for us, even unto death. He willingly laid it down. John 10:18, I love this one. "No one takes it from me. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again. "This charge I have received from my Father." He is the Lamb of God, the perfect sacrifice. How are we doing? Am I going too fast? You guys with me? Yeah, you're not allowed to talk. You be quiet over there. I only have 12 pages left. So maybe I shouldn't slow down too much. He is the resurrected King, the risen Lord. John 11:25. "I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Philippians 3:10 and 11. I love this one. "That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share in his sufferings, become like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain resurrection from the dead." I love the scripture in John that we just read too. "I have the authority to take it up." He has the authority. He has all the power. Not even death could hold him down. Seriously, do you get that? Death could not hold him down. He goes to the cross. He pays the ultimate price for our sins and defeats sin and death. After 3 days, he's raised from the grips of death. Our King. Our King did that. It's so cool. Oh, I told you I can't sit today. He is the bread of life. John 6:32 and 35 says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." True bread from heaven. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives his life to the world." Then they said to him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." This is amazing. It's a crazy, amazing statement. First, he compares himself with food, and it's not the first time. And we all know that if we had to, we could live off of bread and water for a period of time. But without, it's what? 4 days max without water? 4 or 5 in some cases? But Jesus is making a point. And the point is that he is essential to our lives. He is absolutely essential to our lives. And the second one is that we know he's not talking about physical life, but eternal life, which only the Son of God can give us. He's trying to get us to think outside of the physical and into the spiritual kingdom. He is spiritual bread that brings eternal life. true bread for the salvation of our souls. So he does for the soul what bread does for the body. He is the bread of God. Bread which the Father gives, which he made to be food for our souls. He alone sustains us. He is the Word. John 1:1-4. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and light, and the life was the light of men. And this passage speaks of his eternity, right? In the beginning was the Word. It speaks of his deity and relationship with the Father, and the Word was with God. It speaks of his identity, and the Word was God. It speaks of his creative nature. All things were made through him, and without him was not a thing that was made. It shows his animating power. In him was life, and his desire to reveal himself to us, and the life was the light of men. Later on in verse 14, it speaks of Christ incarnate, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So this is really interesting for a title for him to have, right? It's clear that he's the Word, but why? Why is he the Word? We know the Word of God to be true, that whatever is written in this book is his inspired word. And we know that what Jesus taught, how Jesus lived, everything about him is true. His whole character, what we just heard, is his word. He is so intertwined with God, intertwined with God's truth, that he himself is the embodiment or the personification of the word. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the door. I think I actually deleted a whole section there. It was fine. John 14:6 says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 10:9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. So we've already established that he is the way, and that there is no other way that we can be saved but through him. But this statement here is a definitive one. It's an absolute. Jesus is establishing himself as the only way. We also went through John 1, and we know that he is the Word, the incarnate Word of God, and that his Word is the source of all truth. Right? Revelation 9:13 says, he is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. A couple of verses later, it says, from his mouth comes a sharp sword. The sword of the Spirit, which is his word. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and active. Sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. He is the truth. Nothing is hidden from his sight. He is the life. Jesus is telling us that he is the source of all life. He promises us, because I live, you live. The life that we live is a life free from the bondages of sin and death to the life that he intended for us in freedom for all eternity with him. He is the door. He is the only one who opens this up for us, and through him is the only way to eternal life. He is the light of the world. John 9:5 says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. He draws men to himself. He cancels out the darkness. Where there is light, darkness cannot be. John 8:12 says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Here's where it gets interesting, and this is a little bit of a rabbit trail, but not really, because this goes back to us having Christ in us and becoming like him. Matthew 5:14 says, you are the light of the world, a city set on a hill that cannot be hidden. So he is the light of the world, and you are the light of the world. Because of Christ in us, we are the light of the world. We are Christ to a lost world. Our lives are found in him, revealing who he is, making him known. Like I said earlier, as we get to know Jesus, we are found in him. We make him known. It's who we are. Just as Jesus is one with the Father, we are one with him. This is what we're called to. He is the chief cornerstone. That which our whole life is and should be built upon. Isaiah 28:16 says, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a tested stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. The cornerstone is the supreme foundation stone, governing the structure of the entire building. All other stones will be set in reference to the cornerstone. Without the cornerstone and Jesus, all other stones will be set in reference to the stone. You cannot build a house without the cornerstone. Jesus is exactly that. You can know without a doubt that your house will forever stand with Jesus as the cornerstone. He is good. He is good. This one, truthfully, is a little hard to understand. And I'm going to start by saying this. The goodness of God is not only one of his attributes or characteristics, but it's foundational. It's a foundational truth that every Christian should embrace. His goodness is prominent in everything throughout all of creation. In Genesis, God saw his creation was good and even very good. Everything he created, he called good. 1 Timothy 4:4 says, for most things created by God are good. Thank you. For everything created by God is good. Everything about God is good. In fact, you cannot have goodness without God. You can't separate him from goodness. He alone is good. His wrath is good. His judgment is good. His righteousness is good. His holiness is good. Every bit of who he is good. Even the things that we don't understand. Unfortunately, because of our fallen nature, we doubt God's goodness. And we seek our own goodness. It's a goodness we will never find apart from Christ. Jesus himself said in Mark 10, no one is good except God alone. Romans 3 tells us that there isn't one of us who is good except for him alone. He is the good shepherd. John 10 and 11 says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Here's a little side note. Throughout John, Jesus uses the I am statement seven times. He is I am. He is Yahweh. The other thing that is important to notice is that in all of the I am statements he's using in John, Jesus is saying, I am the, not I am a. He is establishing that he is the way, he is the truth, he is the good shepherd. These statements all speak of his unique character. And as the good shepherd, he is talking about his inherent goodness. A good shepherd, or sorry, his righteousness. And as the good shepherd, he is the one who protects, guides, and nurtures his flock. I'm glad I got to do this one because it's one I really wanted to do. He is the lion. And this is a great picture of who he is. Because often we see him as the lamb. We see him as the God of peace, the one who laid down his life. We see him as the good shepherd who goes out looking for the lost sheep. But it's important for us to see him as the lion as well. He is the one who conquered sin and death. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Romans 6 says, death has no hold over him. 1 Corinthians 15 goes on to say, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus has conquered the power of sin and death. It's therefore the resurrection of Jesus that assures us of our salvation. The new life to be had is in Christ, because the lion conquered sin. Jesus is the lion, and he will not be tamed. He is hope. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope. The Greek word for hope is elpis. And again, sorry if I'm not saying that right, but it means to anticipate. It's an expectation of what is sure or certain. In other words, it's a confident desire or expectation, and it's closely aligned with the word faith. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So, how is he hope? He is hope for forgiveness of sins. And he is our only hope in conquering them. As Christians, we put our hope in Jesus' blood for the atonement of our sins. He is hope for reconciliation with God. And as people, we have within us a longing for fellowship with God, which is put in us by God. 2 Corinthians 5:18-20 says, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ was reconciling the in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. He is the hope for power in holy living. Apart from God, we cannot live holy lives. Scripture is clear that there is nothing good in us. Our hearts are deceitful above all else. Again, Jesus is our only hope. 1 Peter 1:3 says, blessed be God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He is our hope for daily provisions. And as people, we often worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. We stress about how we're going to pay bills, and we want to be content in all things. We get anxious about things. But his word says we are not to be anxious because we have our Heavenly Father, and he knows what our needs are. He is our hope, and he even provides the secret to our needs. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. He is Jesus Christ. Philippians 2, 9-11. Therefore God has highly exalted and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under earth, every tongue shall confess Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. His name is Jesus. It is the name above all names. The Father has bestowed this on him. He was so pleased with his Son that what he did, he gave him the name above any other in existence. Hebrews 1, 3-4 says, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. God the Father has highly exalted him. He has given him the name above all names. Jesus' name carries all authority, all power, in heaven, on earth, and under it. That's everywhere. There is nowhere that his power and authority do not reach. His name is above all names. I'm going to end by reading this last passage. I'm going to try to anyway. Ephesians 1, 15-23. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know him, what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the workings of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead, seated him at the right hand in heavenly places, far above all rule, all authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. He put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, which is us. The fullness of him who fills all in all. Jesus is the name above all names. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the message today. We hope you enjoyed it. Feel free to share this message with others, but please do not alter or change it in any way without express written consent from the Rock Christian Community.